Dear friends, this morning we saw the Lord Jesus in the midst of adoring angels way back in eternity, bowing down before him, worshipping him. We saw him also on that cross in the middle, giving himself for us, for sinners. We know he's now in the midst of the throne. And he is in the midst of believers. Now let's read something about that expression, Jesus in the midst, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, and how necessary it is that he has that place amongst his saints. The book of Numbers in chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nahshon, the son of Abinadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 64,600. And those that do pitch next unto them, there shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nathanael, the son of Zuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 400,000 and 6,400. Throughout their armies, these shall first set forth. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies, and the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 46,500. And those that pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad, and the captain of the sons of Gad, shall be Eliasaph, the son of Rehuel. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 45,650. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,050 and 1,450 throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forth forward with the camp, and the Levites in the midst of the camp, as they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standard. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies, and the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, and the son of Amihud, and his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Jamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank. And the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 62,700. And those that encamped by him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 53,400. And all they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 157,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,003,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers. And now you're probably going to say, whatever are we going to get out of that chapter? Well, I hope we don't have that negative attitude ever. When we come to the Word of God, we must realize that every word is inspired. Surely it must have struck you that in this chapter, which has a total of 34 verses, right dead in the center, verse 17, you've got the ark mentioned. Verse 17. Let me read it again. Then, verse 17, the tabernacle of the congregation shall be set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by his stand. The tabernacle, the very dwelling of God, where you would find the ark and the mercy seat, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is right in the center. So you get it even in the Old Testament. God always saw to it that the Son would have the supreme place in his thoughts, in his counsels, in his work, and in his position, from eternity to eternity. Now, last time when we looked at chapter 1, we saw the importance of knowing your family relationship. Does God count us in? Does God take account of us in Christ? Because all those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, they are without use and without value. They're not counted. And if they don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going into a Christless eternity. But because of what the Lord Jesus has done by dying on the cross of Calvary, that middle cross, and by accepting him as our own personal Savior, God takes account of us right from the very moment of our new birth. And he has a plan for each one of our lives, for you, for me. And it is for us then to discover that place according to the teaching of Scripture. Last time then we saw that in the people of Israel there were priests and Levites. There were two different types of service. Priests were those who went in to sacrifice, and the Levites, they were the helpers. They had another type of service. And we see that in the New Testament we are all priests unto God to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and we are all Levites. There is a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. As a holy priesthood, we gather together to worship the Lord and to bring to him the fruit of our lips, praise, worship. And as a royal priesthood, or as Levites if you like, we announce the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell others. We carry the Lord Jesus with us through this world. And all the time realizing that he must have the first place in your and my life individually, in our families, and in our assemblies. That's the right place for the Lord Jesus, the supreme and only place in the midst. Now, this chapter shows us that as the people of the Lord move forward, and that's the whole idea, look at the end of the chapter, verse 34, and I think that's probably the key verse. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward. There were moments then where they pitched the tent, and there were other moments when they had to set forward. And that's why the furniture of the tabernacle had these bars and these rings so that it could be carried. The whole idea then was a moving forward towards the purpose that God had in mind for them. And it's still the same. God's purpose for us is still to move forward under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Also in our own personal lives. We must move forward. In other words, We must increase in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just simply that he is our Savior, that's the first step, but to have forgiveness is not specifically a Christian blessing, because the Old Testament saints also knew about forgiveness. And to be born again is not specifically a Christian experience, because the Old Testament saints were also born again. But what is typically Christian is that God now has told out his mind. He is shared with us his eternal counsels, that he has given us his own very nature, that he has given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. That is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. That there is the church, the assembly, the house of God, the body of Christ that had never been known before, a mystery hidden. God has made it known. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to tell us all that was in the Father's heart. Tell us. And then in that house of God, you and I have a place. In that body of Christ, you and I have a place. That's more than just knowing you are saved. And that's what it means to increase in knowledge. And that should be, therefore, the natural process in the life of a believer. The moving forward. We don't always stay babes in Christ. We go on to know the Lord and to understand his mind. So, this chapter shows that there are enemies around us. And we know this from the New Testament also. Enemies are not people of flesh and blood, but the spiritual powers of darkness, evil influences. And as a child of God, we come immediately face to face with the enemy, with Satan, and with the powers of darkness that seek to infiltrate into our own lives, to rob us of the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to hinder us from giving the Lord Jesus Christ the first place in our lives. Who of us isn't conscious that the enemy is all the time seeking to make us trip over, seeking to draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to not to live the life that we ought to live in this world as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, being a blessing, being a channel of blessing, and getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better day by day. That's what the enemy is all the time trying to hinder. And he comes from all sides to influence, to infiltrate in your life, in our family life, in our assembly life. And that's what we see here. Why otherwise should north, south, east, and west be mentioned? And that there should be three tribes in each of these positions, whatever for. I hope we shall discover that. Surely it is for the defense of the testimony, the defense of the truth of God. And so we could entitle this chapter with a verse from the New Testament. God is a God of order. God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, this is a very individual thing. Each one of us has to know where the Lord has placed us. That's why the verse 1 or 2 begins with, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. Now, so this comes to you and to me individually. Once we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, the next thing is, where's my place? Where has the Lord a place for me that I can serve him and worship him and be together with his children in the body of Christ? That's very, very, do you know that? Does that occupy your mind? Do you ever ask that question after your salvation? What does the Lord have for me now to do? What does he require of me? That's a most important question. And if we don't know the answer to that, we are just living aimless lives. We don't know where we're going. So, that should be settled for each one of us, and the Bible isn't at all silent on that question. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about this body with many members. One body, but many members, and each one has his place. God has set everyone in his own place. And then he tells us. So you have a place, I have a place, where we should function. Where we should function so that not that now we're saved, we can continue to live independently of others. No. You know, it's very difficult to lose that kind of thought of being independent. I'm living my own life. I'm living my own Christian life. We ought to realize that we are together with others and that we form the body, and therefore we must encourage one another. And as we realize that we belong to one another, the Holy Spirit can nurture the body, can feed the body. And so we grow together into the perfect man, Ephesians chapter 4. So then, first of all, we must realize that nothing is left for man to decide where he's going to be, what he's going to do. That it's actually an explicit command. It says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch. Shall pitch, that's a commandment. And they didn't have to decide where they were going to pitch their tent. The Lord will tell them where to pitch their tent. Now, it says, by his own standard. Now, if they didn't know their family relationship, if they didn't know who was their family, they couldn't find the standard nor their ensign. And that's why chapter 1 was so important when we looked at it last time. We must be absolutely sure that we are children of God, that we are born again. That's where we start. We must know our family relationship, that we're born of God by the Holy Spirit. Because if not, we would not know where our standard is and the ensign. Because the Lord Jesus is our standard. We measure everything in our lives according to him. Jesus is God's standard for everything that we do or say. And it's the perfect standard. So it's not that everybody today gathers to his own little standard. That would be denominationalism, wouldn't it? That's not God's thought. No. But we gather to the Lord Jesus Christ around him, and he is in the midst. Now, it's interesting also to see that in chapter 1, verse 51, the Levites, it says they shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And then in chapter 2, we read in verse 2 that the rest, the other tribes then, in the middle of the verse, they must pitch their tents far off about the tabernacle of the congregation. Here are two positions that are important. The Levites, close to the tabernacle, round about it. They in the previous chapter, they were there to be sort of mediators to keep away the wrath of God. They were there to exercise vigilance concerning the holy things, the tabernacle of and its furniture that was the most holy. They had to, as it were, be there so that nothing that was unworthy of God might come in, might penetrate. So they had a very special place. Then the rest of the tribes, far off, there was a distance. But they were at the periphery. They were at the outside of the circle, if you like. And why? Because that's where the enemy would attack. And you've got exactly the same still today. In the assembly. In the church of the living God. We have this twofold responsibility. To guard that which is precious so that nothing that is unworthy of God, no thought that is unworthy of Christ, would infiltrate, would mix with these holy things. That's the Levitical place that we have. But also there is the military aspect. All those who were 20 years and older, they had to fulfill military service. They were on the outside, the periphery. And they would meet face to face if the enemy wanted to infiltrate from the north, the south, the east, or the west. There were the soldiers. And that's also an aspect of our responsibility. Doesn't the Jude in his epistle mention that when he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend, that's military service, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There you are, that's another responsibility. And so the Lord has a place for each one. And it is that we gather to the standard, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always the eye should be fixed on him. He there in the midst. And it's not left for us. The Lord has decided where you and I should function. And for us, it is prayerfully to fill that place. Now, this kind of distance that the other tribes had, that doesn't mean that we have a distance between Christ and ourselves. I think the idea is here also, when the children of Israel finally crossed over Jordan, the ark went in first. There the ark went, right there, dead in the center of the Jordan. And then there had to be 2,000 feet distance between the ark and the rest of the people. That wasn't that there was no intimacy, but there is the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ, although he is man, he is higher than the heavens. He is wholly separate and undefiled and separate from sinners. Yes, if he condescends to call us his brethren, we have no right to call him our brother. There is that basic and intrinsic essential distance, although we're close to his heart. But he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And so, each one fills his place, and so we move forward. Now, something about this east and south and west and north. These positions where the enemy seeks to infiltrate, these positions must be held for the Lord and defended, and no enemy should be allowed to enter into the camp, whether it is in your or my personal life or in our family life or the assembly life. We must stand there for the Lord, watch and pray. So then it matters very much where we worship and how we worship. The east side. Notice that in verse 3 to 9, we have the description of those who are on the east side, and it is Judah, first of all. And it says at the end of verse 9, these shall first set forth. And then it says at the end of 16, and they shall forth in the second rank. Now, when you see that on the south side, it is Reuben, who is the leader. There is a question here. Because Reuben, after all, was the firstborn. The firstborn son. Should he not be then in the first place? It's Judah here. In verse 3, Judah is at the first place. Well, someone has remarked when it is a question of spiritual leadership. It has nothing to do with age in that sense, or with natural position. It is God's sovereign choice. Leadership is not something that I assume, or a place that I take, or for which I am paid a salary, or a board appoints me to be a leader of a group of believers. That's not at all a scriptural thought. God knows where to place Judah. And his name means praise. That's where it begins. Praise. Judah was the leader, and he was divinely chosen. God put him there in the first place. It's very important to realize that everything must be directed by the Lord in my life. So often we take our own decisions, and then we go to the Lord and we ask his approval. I suppose we all do that. We make our plans, and then we ask the Lord to bless it. No, we have to go to him first and to show us the way. Anyway, there is Judah, who shall pitch first with the captain Nahshon, the son of Abinadab. We've been saying we have therefore to discover for ourselves where is the place that God wants us to be. Now, it's interesting that Nahshon means discerner. He who discerns. And also, we have Aminadab, his father. Ami means people, and Nadab means liberal giver. The people of the liberal giver. Now, who is a liberal giver? Who will give if we seek to discern? Who will give? Who will open our understanding? Who will open our spiritual understanding if we earnestly seek to be for his praise and his glory? Isn't that the Lord? And James says it very clearly, if any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God. And verse 5. That God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We need wisdom to know what is God's will for our lives. So here you have it. Nahshon, who discerns the wisdom of God, where we should be. And God is a liberal giver. He will ask. He will give if we ask. So with regard our service for him, with regard worship to him, we have to ask, where is my place and how do I fill that place? Then we have also, secondly, Issachar. Issachar in verse 5 means there is a reward. It seems that this section speaks about the willingness of God to give. The willingness of the Lord to give, to show, to help us understand. There is a reward. And Nathanael, El is always God, and Natha means gift of. The gift of God. Now how does God show us his will? How has God communicated to us his eternal counsels? Is it not in the gift of God, the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave his son. And what do we read in the scriptures? That he came to reveal to us the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal to us all that was in the heart of God the Father for this present age, for your and my position in the church of the living God, the house of God, the body of Christ. Nathanael. And Zoar means belittle. I don't have a small idea of this great God. Don't think small when we think of the Lord. It first of all says that when he gave the Holy Spirit, he didn't give him by measure, stingily. No, God always gives abundantly. So don't let's have a small faith. Let's have a big faith, a great faith. Everything that regards his name, his honor, his person, his service, his blessings, his thoughts toward us. Let's have a large heart with a great faith in a great God. Nothing little about God at all. And then you come to Zebulun. When you think about the greatness of the Lord Jesus, his majesty, the greatness of God in giving him Nathanael, doesn't your heart become full to overflowing? Verse 7, Zebulun. Zebulun means dwelling deep or devotion or being devoted to him. That's when you contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ and you see his greatness and the greatness of his work and his sacrifice and how small we are and how nothing we are, and yet he loved us and gave himself for us. And he came to us to make known the Father. Eliab, verse 7. Eli, my God, Ab, Father. The Lord Jesus came to bring us to the Father, and the Lord Jesus says that the Father himself loves you. Now from that, we come to Helon. Helon in verse 7, that means very strong. Very strong. There you got the spiritual growth. There's strength in this knowledge. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's Ephesians 6 verse 10. And why? Because we're facing with an enemy. We're facing an enemy from every side, from all four sides. And therefore we ought to be strong and put on the whole armor of God. Can you see that because we have to face this enemy, all of us, we need to understand what the Lord is to us in all these significances of this name. And it is beautiful when you take the whole thing together. All these names. Praise and discerner and the liberal giver. And there is a reward in the gift of God. And don't think small of God. And dwell deep in the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that God is your Father and who loves you. And from this you have strength to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now what about this east side? Does it have any significance? Most definitely has. The east side is a particularly dry area. An east wind, we all know the east wind. And therefore, it could be a place of barrenness. That's what the enemy seeks to come. to do when he infiltrates into our life, to make us fruitless, to make us barren, to take away our joy. And that's what he seeks to do. To make us barren, to take away our joy. And that's what he seeks to do. So watch out for the east side. It is the side of the adversity, of the adversary. And sometimes the Lord does allow difficulties in our lives. But the Apostle Paul says that through the adversity we learn experience when we face it in the power of the Lord Jesus. When we overcome in a difficult situation and we've seen the Lord's deliverance, we're made strong in him. We gain more knowledge of what he is to us in a time of danger. The east side then. It's also a side of promise coming. It's the sunrise, isn't it? It's where the sun rises. And it says that he shall rise with healing in his wings for Israel. But we have this power to face the enemy for ourselves individually. And also as our families, because the family unit is under attack today. If the devil cannot succeed, and somehow, unfortunately, it does happen even amongst believers today, in the assemblies today, that he brings couples to a divorce, to a separation. But if he can't succeed to do that, he can make the home completely miserable, where there is no more dialogue between either the parents or the parents and the children, or the individuals. And how often the enemy comes in unsuspectedly. There you are, you do your daily work, and suddenly you find yourself with a loved one in a situation you never wanted to be in. A harsh word, taken the wrong way, fight. Whether it is between brothers and sisters or between husband and wife, disagreement. And how quickly the enemy comes in, and then we start building tremendous problems on little small things that have upset us. And the peace is gone. And there's barrenness. And there's dryness. Don't you know that experience? How we need to arm ourselves against the enemy from every side. So then, let's start with Judah again. Praise. If we keep a praising heart close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I often say, let's sing a lot. The enemy will flee from our home. Then verse 10 to 16, there's the south side. Now the south side is also a significant side. Actually, in the Hebrew it means the side of the right hand. Side of the right hand. Now that could mean a place of favor, of dignity. You know, the Lord Jesus at the right hand. Often the guests sit at the right hand. It's a place of dignity. It's a place of power, and of peace, and of favor. Now, we could lie back, so to speak, in our spiritual life and say, well, we've been so wonderfully blessed, and sit back and relax, because you see the South, and those of us who've lived in the South, Southlands, like Egypt or Africa, they're hot places. And in the Southland, you don't work very hard, because you don't have a lot of energy. It's hot from morning till night. And a little bit of shade, and you relax. You know, when you start relaxing in your spiritual life, apathy comes in. And there's no vigilance, and there's no watching, and there's no praying, and you let yourself go. And then when you let yourself go, you lose your temper, you lose your patience, and there it starts all over again. Southland. Do you remember the daughter of Caleb? She had a southland given to her by her father. But she wasn't entirely satisfied. You know why not? She wanted springs because she knew the Southland, sun shines, dry. We need springs. So she asked her father for upper springs and nether springs in order that land might be fruitful. And so the south side reminds us then that if we're not watchful and if we're not watching and praying and the enemy will come in and we don't stay close to the Lord, we won't have the continual refreshing, the springs, the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual life will dry up, even in the Southland. So then, that side must also be protected. The Southland. easy choices, pleasures for a moment. No, Reuben is the leader in verse 10. And Reuben means, behold, a son. Don't you think that points prophetically to the son? Behold, son. Now, if our eyes are fixed on the son, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our eyes are kept fixed on him, then we don't have to be afraid of the south side, because the son's there, and our eyes are fixed on him. And then we know, Eliezer, Eli, my God, Sur, rock. My God is a rock. And it's wonderful to know that our lives are not built on the sand, our lives are built on the rock. And also we are hidden in the rock. That's for our protection. Yes, our God is a rock. And also, Shedeur means the Almighty is fire. That's his intrinsic character. He's holy. And sin that he couldn't face sin. We would be consumed if we were as sinners before him. But no, this God who is for our God is a consuming fire, says the writer to the Hebrews. But we don't have to be afraid of it anymore, because we're hidden in the rock. Because the Son has come and he's given himself for us. And now we are standing, we are in the very presence of God the Father, justified, without spot and wrinkle. There is therefore no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus before God the Father. This God who is a consuming fire, we don't have to be afraid of him anymore, because the fire has fallen on the victim, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that middle cross. And therefore, for us now, there is no fear. No. But what we ought to do is to imitate Simeon in the significance of his name. Simeon means the hearing of obedience. Now that we know the Son as our Savior and our Lord, and now that we know the Father, who, although he is a God, a consuming fire, but he is now our Father, we ought to be every morning, like the Lord Jesus himself, put our ear to listen to his voice. What will he tell us for today? Step by step, to discover his will and to walk in it. The hearing of obedience, not just listen, not just reading your Bible and that's enough, but seeking to put it into practice. The hearing of obedience. And when we go, we listen to ministry in meetings, not just having listened to it, go home and forget it all, but to put it into practice, obedience. And when we do that, then the next name, verse 12, Shelumiel, Shalom, El, there you've got it. El, God, Shalom, peace. My God is peace. Ah, the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When we bow to the word of God, when we listen to it, when we put it into practice, then when we walk with the Lord, his peace fills our hearts. And we know him as a God of peace. And again, the thought comes in Zuri, Shaddai, verse 12. Shaddai, the Almighty, and Zuri, my rock. It's the reminder again that we are hidden in the rock. Our lives are stable on that rock, not on the sand. And whatever wind comes, whatever adversity comes, whatever enemy will attack us, we're rooted and grounded in the rock. From there we go to Gad in verse 14. A troop. Not just a single, but it's a troop. It's an increase there. There's another significance, like fortunate, if you like. But the idea is enrichment. Enrichment. More we go on in Christ and obey his word, our spiritual life becomes enriched. The Apostle Paul says that to the Corinthians, chapter 1. In everything you've been enriched in Christ. Now that doesn't come automatically. To grow spiritual, it doesn't come automatic. There's an effort required of every one of us to read and study our Bibles on our knees and to pray. So Gad, we increase. And Eliasaph, they got the same idea. Eli, my God, Asaph, adds. He increases. And if God increases, we have the responsibility ourselves also to add. And that's the thought that the Apostle Peter tells us in his second epistle and chapter 1, although he says that to us have been given great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We have the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but now comes our responsibility. Although we have this divine nature, yet it says, beside this, although you have received this divine nature, give all diligence. There's our responsibility to add to your faith virtue, and to add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You see how we have to add. God adds, but I have to add also. The exercise of faith, Eliasaph. And then, verse 14, Reuel. Always the name El is in many of those names. God. I am known of God. God knows me. God has an intimate knowledge of you and me. He has an intimate knowledge of our needs, our spiritual needs. And he's willing to supply our every need. And we must come to him. And in this way, if we gather up the significances of these names and contemplate on them, they speak again of the fullness that is in Christ, that is in God, and that we have every resource available to face the enemy that comes from the south side. And then we come to the tabernacle, verse 17, the center of it all. Jesus at the center. And everything is regulated, everything in the camp, all those on the outside and on the inside, every individual had to look towards that center and take his place in relationship to the ark, to the tabernacle. And they did it. Then we come to the west side. We're moving forward, brothers and sisters. We're moving forward in our spiritual life, in our family lives, in our assembly. We're going forward, and now is the west side. Verse 18. The west side, in the Hebrew, it means towards the sea. It's the side that's towards the sea. When you're on the west side, you're seeing the sea. There's this agitation. You've got a responsibility. Perhaps in your job, in your family, and you're agitated. Your spirit is restless. That's how the enemy succeeds in robbing us of our peace and joy in the Lord. He comes in, yes, from the west side. But as it is the side of the sea, there are often winds, someone has remarked, that blow inland, and those winds are often moist. And of course, the moisture is very good for growth. And so we still get the idea of growth. There's Ephraim in verse 18. Ephraim means I shall be doubly fruitful. There you've got it. In order to be doubly fruitful, you need moisture. And God knows that, and he makes provision for that. And the Lord Jesus says, how we can be fruitful? He says, abide in me and I in you, and ye shall bear much fruit. And in this my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Ephraim. And he... his captain is Eli Shama. Like we saw earlier on, Shama, Simeon. To listen. Eli, God, listen. Eli Shama. God is listening. Isn't that wonderful? That when we pray, when we cry to him, and sometimes we don't even know how to put it into words. Sometimes a prayer is simply a tear. Our hearts are so full. And sometimes we feel as the heavens are closed. And it's difficult to pray. And all you can do is sob. Or a tear comes down your cheek. And you can't say anything. What do you do in a situation like that? When you can't pray. There's the promise in Romans 8, 26 and 27. It's at that moment that the Holy Spirit within us interprets with groanings that cannot be uttered. He takes over, as it were. Where I can't express it anymore. The Holy Spirit can. Because he fathoms my heart and he knows the mind of God and he can tell the Lord exactly. But I can pray and know that the Lord hears. And that's a wonderful promise. That's all we need to know, that he hears. He may not always necessarily immediately answer. But as John says in his first epistle, chapter 5, and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It doesn't say he answers us, he heareth us. But if you and I are totally yielded to the Lord Jesus, and we are willing for his will, whatever that may be, we simply have to speak in his ear, know that he hears, and leave the rest to him. He will answer in his own time. And that will be the best. Eli Shama, my God, is listening to me. He hears me. And Ami Hud. Ami means people. Hud means majesty. We are the people of his majesty. We are royal children. We are in his family. We're part of him. We're his people. We are members of his flesh. We're of his bone and of his flesh. We're totally united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to realize that, that will influence our march also. We are heavenly. We belong to heaven. We are children of the King, so to speak. Yes, indeed. Then, verse 20, you have Manasseh, which means cause to forget. Like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth into those things that are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not forgetting that he was a sinner. He always remembered that he had persecuted the church. That's not what he wanted to forget. But it was, as it were, a symbolic language by which he meant to say, I've had many tremendous spiritual experiences. He'd been drawn up into heaven. Now, he says, in spite of that, I don't want these past experiences, although they are marvelous and for which I thank God, I don't want them to hold me back for more. I want to know him more and better and deeper. As soon as we become satisfied with our own spiritual situation, and there stagnation begins to set in. No, let nothing keep us back from going on to know the Lord. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So Manasseh, forget anything else, but go forward with the Lord and towards him. And the chief is Gamaliel. Again, the thought there of El, God, Gamaliel, God rewards. God is always there to remember our need, to give us what we need. And Pedazur, the rock, Zur is always rock in Hebrew. Peda, the rock has redeemed me. To know that we are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that no one can take us out of his hand, that we are in the rock hidden. We're engraved in the palms of his hand. We're in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And over the hand of the Lord Jesus, the hand of the Father, John 10. And none can pluck us out of his hand. Not wonderful. These assurances we need, brothers and sisters, to face the enemy that comes in from the west side. Benjamin. Again our eyes come to the son on the right hand. The son of God at the right hand, Benjamin. Our eyes are upon him. And we know that Abby, my father, Dan, is a judge. God judges. God knows our hearts. God looketh upon the hearts, not on the outside. And Gideoni, my cutter down, that's again our responsibility. I have to cut off and cut down. Gideon is the same thing. He who cuts down. Gideon cut down the altar of Baal, and he set up the altar of the Lord. There are things, therefore, that we are responsible in our lives to cut down and to destroy. Or, in words of the New Testament, mortify, therefore, your bodies. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That which is not pleasing to God is to be cut off. The Lord Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hands offend you, cut it off. That's strong language, but it simply means don't make any provision for the flesh. Cut it off. Deny it. Ignore it. When we do that, we're strong to face the enemy. And lastly, 25. Verse 25 to verse 31. There you've got the north side. What could we say of the north side? Well, just simply mention the king of the north and you get an idea of what the north signifies. Actually, the Hebrew word for north is Tsafon, which means hiddenness, mysteriousness, darkness. It's the hidden things of darkness that's the north side. It's the king of the north, the great enemy that will, in the future, invade and attack the people of Israel. It's the side of their great enemy. The north side is enemy, darkness, mystery, the mystery of evil. Well, that's the enemy. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light. At other times he comes like a roaring lion. Are we ready for the defense? How do we stand? How do we stand to defend that side of our lives, of our families, of our assemblies? We begin with Dan. Dan means judge, but in the sense of self-judgment. Only inasmuch as I am willing to judge myself before the Lord, to search my, and to allow him to search me through and through, and to judge that within me that is not in accordance with his will, in that measure I shall be strong to face the foe. A believer who is not willing for self-judgment is a weak believer, and he'll be thrown over any time by the enemy. So we begin with Dan. And then we must realize Ehiezer means there is help. Azar, help. When I'm willing to judge myself, then there is help. The Lord will help. And he'll stand by you and me to help us in our time of need, in our time of temptation. And then know that Ami Shaddai, Shaddai Almighty, the people of the Almighty, we belong to him. The one who is almighty, who has all power. All power has been given unto him. And he is with us in the fight. Go on to verse 27. Asher. Asher means happy. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. When our hearts are open for the Lord, and there's nothing hidden, and all that is judged is not according to him, you know what the result is? Deep joy. Joy in the Lord. We can't be rejoicing when we're hiding sin in our lives. Asher. And Pegiel means God has met me. Where has God met me? At the cross. He's met all my needs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I meet him as my Father. Because Jesus was there on that cross in the middle and gave his life. Ochran. Ochran means afflicted. If the Lord allows sometimes affliction in our lives, he doesn't willingly allow affliction. But he knows that it is for our spiritual well-being. And it's very difficult to accept it when there is affliction. But through this affliction, I can turn, and in this affliction, I can turn to the Lord and find a present help. And so that affliction may even be a blessing in disguise. But it is a struggle. It's the fight of faith. And verse 29, Naphtali, my wrestling, speaks of this fight of faith. We are engaged in a battle. And it is an evil one who comes against us. Ahira means the brother of evil. And Enan means their fountain. We have a fountain within us. Yes, the Holy Spirit within us. The Lord Jesus said that he would be within us a fountain, a spring. So we have this fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ to face this evil one. To defend those four sides. May the Lord help us all to draw profit from this chapter. But to finish with one last thought, and that is the last verse. Notice what it says in verse 34. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. There's the secret. The secret is submission to the word of God and doing what he tells us to do. And obey. And then, when the Spirit will move and direct in our lives, there are moments when we pitch, there are moments when we set forward, but everything is under the guidance and control of His Holy Spirit. May it be so, for His name's sake.